We're going to continue in our study of Psalms tonight, and we're going to cover Psalm 81. And this is another psalm of Asaph, sort of. And I'll explain that a little bit later. But it's a psalm that is a call to worship. And it's a call to the people of Israel to turn back to God. And it's important to note that the psalms leading up to this chapter talk about the wickedness and talk about the destruction that has taken place because of the people's sins. And now Asaph steps back and says, it's time to do something. It's time to act and respond, and it's time to come back to God. Psalm 81 is unique, though, in what you read are really the words of God. The main part of this are really the words of God. Asaph opens the psalm in the early verses, but watch for the changeover to God's words along the way. We see God speaking for the majority of this psalm. I want to read it. Psalm 81. Sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Raise a song, sound the tambourine, the sweet lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon on our feast day. For it is a statute for Israel, a rule of the God of Jacob. He made it a decree in Joseph when he went out over the land of Egypt. I hear the language I had not known. I relieved your shoulder of the burden. Your hands were freed from the basket. In distress, you called, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, while I admonish you, O Israel, if you would but listen to me, there shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth, and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts, to follow their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe toward him, and their fate would last forever. But he would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. All right, so we start here with a call for worship. In the first three verses, you have a breakdown of the first three verses of the various people and worshipers in the congregation. Now, the first is the cry to the congregation, a declaration to all of them, saying, let's shout for joy and let's sing. In verse 2, you have raise up a song and sound the tambourine and use a harp. And that probably fits with the Levites who did that in the temple worship. And so you have that to the whole congregation. And let's get ready to sing, let's shout for joy, and so on. And in verse 3, you have a calling, and that's probably to the priests, to blow a trumpet. And it says in verse 3 that this is going to happen at the full moon, a feast day. So that probably sets us in the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles would usually fall around the new moon, and there were a lot of festivals that took place during that time, and that might be a reason that Asaph right here is saying, let's get ready to worship God, because look at all the things that we're going to be remembering. We're going to have the New Year festival at the beginning of the seventh month, and we're going to have the Day of Atonement. That's on the 10th day, and then you have a Feast of Tabernacles that begins on the 15th day, and that usually lasts about a week. And so Asaph is kind of bringing Israel together, and he's saying, all right, it's time. It's the new moon. It's time for us to remember these festivals. Let's get ready to worship God. Now, verses 4 through 7, really just a statement by Asaph saying, as we come together to worship God, remember all the things that God has done. And that was the purpose of all those feasts of tabernacles and all those festivals and sacrifices and acts of worship that God, he had required of them. And it was to remember all the things that he had done. And so you have a reminder here. Let's remember all the things that God has done. And that's in verse 4 and 5 where it says, "For it is a statute of Israel, a rule of the God of Jacob. He made it a decree in Joseph when he went out over the land of Egypt." So here's a statement. Remember the Passover as God went over Egypt. Remember the great acts of deliverance that God did. In verse 6, God starts speaking here in verse 6. It's no longer Asaph. Verse 6, it says, at the end, actually at the end of verse 5, it says, "I hear a language I had not known." And this is where Asaph stops. And God starts here in verse 6. And he says, "Remember how I relieved your shoulder of the burden and your hands from the basket. Remember how you were enslaved in harsh labor and you endured while you were slaves in Egypt." In verse 7, "In distress you called, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah." The secret place of thunder. What does that mean? He's saying, here's what I did for you, and you cried out in distress, and I answered you with thunder. It may be referenced to Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder, Moses and God answered in thunder. And that's in chapter 20. And you remember God speaking the Ten Commandments before all the people, and that was the sound of a loud trumpet and thunder. The sound was so terrifying to the people, though, that they told Moses to have God talk, to have God not talk to them anymore, but for Moses to go up on the mountain and then God tell him, and then Moses come down from the mountain and tell the people what God had said. And that may be what's being talked about right here. Remember your deliverance from Egypt. Remember what God did for you. Remember the power of God at Mount Sinai with the thunder and how the mountain shook and it was on fire and it was smoking. Remember how God did all these things. And the end of verse 7, he continues and says, "I tested you at the waters of Meribah." And you probably remember that's when they were moving through the wilderness and the people were griping and worried, and "We don't have any water, you know, we don't have anything to drink." And that's when Moses strikes the rock, and he's supposed to speak to it, but at that point he struck the rock and waters flowed from the rock, giving people something to drink, flowed like rivers. And so all of these are reminders. You've been in distress. Now remember that God has delivered you. Remember in all these difficult times how God brought salvation. And that would fit if you go back to Psalm 79 and 80, the two previous chapters, where you have this picture of desolation and this picture of destruction there in Jerusalem. Now in Psalm 81, it says, "Remember God and remember how he can deliver you. Remember all the things that God has done for you." So that's Asaph's call in this worship. As we come together in the Feast of Tabernacles and the Day of Atonement, remember the Exodus. Remember how you were slaves in Egypt. Remember how harshly you were treated and how God led you out with a mighty hand. Remember Mount Sinai. Remember what Moses did in the wilderness with the water and the manna. So remember these great acts from God. And that sets the tone when you have God stepping in here and saying, "I have some things that I want to tell you. And I don't know how this worked out." You kind of wonder here, was that with Asaph gathering and the all the people and God saying, "Here, let me tell you some things. Let me tell you what's going on right now." And that's the way this seems to sound, as if, all right now, God has a message and he wants you to understand. And really the overriding message is, "Listen, I have some things to tell you, and I want you to listen to me." And notice that in verse 8, "Hear, O my people, while I admonish you." Now notice that the end of verse 8, "O Israel, if you would but listen to me." And this is a plea from God. If you would just listen to the things I'm trying to tell you, I have some really important things, Israel, but you're not listening. You don't care about my words. You're not hearing the things that you need to hear. I'm trying to admonish you so to listen to the things I have to say. Verse 9 is a reminder of the covenant. Verse 9, there shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. So really, that's a reminder of the Ten Commandments. And the reminder of the law of Moses is a call to the people. Obey the covenant that was set before you. Don't neglect the covenant. And we know historically that that's exactly what they had done. And now you have God calling out, listen to me, listen to my words, and listen to my commandments. And he gives a reason why here in verse 10, where it says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. You know, that's a great sentence right there. He says, if you will just listen to what I have to say, if you will follow my commands and do away with all these strange gods, open your mouth and I'll fill it. You can have the blessings of God. God is saying, I want to take care of you and give you prosperity. And I want to be your God. If you would just simply obey, you would open wide your mouth and I would fill it up. And you'd have everything you need and I'd take care of you. And that's certainly the picture of the Old Testament and what Moses gave in those commandments and the blessings and the curses. If you will only obey God, he'll take care of you. He'll give you the land and you'll never be removed. But if you disobey and violate the covenant, the promise was made that they would be removed from the land and they'd be destroyed. And right now, that's what's going on here. God is saying, remember, I want to take care of you, but you need to do the things that I have asked. And verse 11 and 12 is the unfortunate response of the people. You have the statement that the people here are really going to rebel. The people are not going to listen. And it's interesting that God describes this very plainly. Now what are you going to do? The choice is yours. Decide what you're going to do. And he knows the answer. And verse 11 says, but my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. You know, what a fascinating problem to be able to tell the people of God, I will take care of you if you'll listen and obey, but you're not going to listen. You're not willing to listen, and you're not willing to put away your gods, and you're not willing to submit. And so there's the difficulty, and that's what verse 12 is. What's God going to do about it? Will God make the people obey? Will he make them? What should God do with the people? In verse 12, he says, so I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. So what's God going to do here? Is he going to step in and make us do what we ought to do? No, he gave them over to their stubborn hearts. And that's exactly what God still does today. It might remind you of Romans chapter 1. Remember how God said that kind of same kind of thing concerning the Gentiles, and he also applied that to the Jews in chapter 2 about having to turn them over. Romans chapter 1 verses 22 through 28 says, claiming to be wise, and they say, he brings it up here in this, what I'm going to read three times, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Verse 24, therefore God gave them up, there's the first time, in the lust of their hearts to the impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up, there's the second time, to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those which were contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up, that's the third time, to a debased mind to do what they ought not to be done. And earlier, as he led into all that, he said, here's the problem. And God's wrath is shown against all that kind of stuff. God is going to turn you over. He's going to allow you to do what you want to do. If you want to follow your lust and your own desires, then he's not going to stop you. But you need to realize his wrath. And that's the point Paul was making here in Romans, and that is that God is not just going to jump in and stop it all. Sometimes we feel like that's the way it ought to be, though, is that God is going to come in and he's just going to shake me and straighten me out and put me on the right path. But God gives us up to our stubbornness. What do you want God to do with you? If we want to sin, God has given us the free will to decide exactly what we're going to do. And if we choose to violate God's law and remain stubborn, then that's the way it's going to go. And God says, I'm going to let you go down that path, and I'm not going to stop you from doing those things. And that's the point he gave here to Israel in this psalm. He says in verse 12, so I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. You know, they think they know what's best for themselves. They think they know which way they ought to go in their lives. And they're not seeking after the counsels of God. They're following their own counsels. And that leads us to verse 13 through 16. Right here we have a call from God. God is saying, it's time to turn. Look at verse 13. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. You know, if they just stop being stubborn, if they would just stop living their lives the way they want to live and start submitting to me. Notice what he says now. I want us to see the contrast here. In verses 8 and verses 10, he's reminding them, saying, listen, I'll take care of you and give you what you need, and you'll be blessed and you'll have prosperity. Now, verse 13, he says, oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. Notice what he said he'd do in verses 14 and 15. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe toward him, and their fate would last forever. The first point he makes is that I would subdue your enemies. Think of the problems with the Babylonians that Israel would have been facing. He's saying, if you just turn and repent and give your heart back to me, look what I would do. I would subdue these nations and these enemies that are trying to destroy you. In verse 16, what a picture, he says, but he would feed you with the finest of the wheat and with the honey from the rock. I would satisfy you. Look how I would take care of you, is what he's saying here. It seems like a simplistic psalm. I guess in a lot of ways it is, though. But I want us to think about the straightforward and obvious application of what God wants us to consider. What was God trying to get them to understand? Do you and I listen to God? Think about it with the children of Israel for a minute. They thought they listened to God. And you wonder why? Well, I guess it's because they had that covenant relationship with God, and they were the sons of Abraham, and they really were in a privileged position. But they weren't listening to God, and their actions showed that. They had stubborn hearts, and they were doing what they wanted to do, and they were following their own ways. And if you asked them, I imagine they would say, you know, yeah, we're listening to God. We're the chosen ones. We're the children of God. You know, we can think that we're the children of God and not be listening to God's commands. We can say in our hearts and minds, you know, I listen to God. But are we really listening to God's commands? And that's what God began with in his first point. By listening doesn't mean you're just hearing what he says. Listening goes deeper than that. Listening means hearing and submitting. You're going to change your lives and do the things that I've asked you to do. And that's where he points out that in verses 9 and 10. He talks about there being no other strange God. You know, we can have a lot of gods we follow today, and it would probably be useful if we had a physical idol so we could recognize it more clearly. But there more mental idols, it seems. We have the idol of success and the idol of prosperity and the idol of wealth. And how about the idol of comfort? You know, we have idols that we follow. We have hobbies that can turn into idols. How about the lazy boy idol? I guess that would fall under the category of comfort, but we'd rather sit in our recliner than assembling with fellow Christians. And we have these gods that give so much importance in our lives. And I have to have these things in my life. I have to have success, and I have to have prosperity and wealth, and I have to have possessions. I have to have these things. So we have gods. And I can just see God saying to these very words to Christians in America, set aside these foreign, strange gods. Listen to me. I know you think you're listening, but you're not, because you follow after all these other things. We need to be careful that we don't place these other things in front of the most important, and that's serving the real God. Here in this psalm, Asaph and God are calling for the Israelites to put all that aside and serve God. Remember all the mighty acts of God in the Exodus and the delivery from slavery, and make that lead you to serve God. For us, though, it would be remember the acts of God for delivering us from the slavery of sin and the victory over Satan, and make that lead you to serve God. And I think that's the first point. The second is just to recognize the benefits of submission. I like how God words it. God doesn't always try to scare us about the wrath to come. He had to do that in Romans 1. He says the wrath of God comes against all kinds of ungodliness, and went on to talk about that and how he would give them up to it. And we need a reminder of that, that we've got this hellfire that is awaiting those that choose not to serve and submit to God. But in Psalm 81, he reminds us of the positive, and we need to remember that too. There are benefits to submitting to God's will. Just go through some of the Proverbs and you can see all the good things that God will be doing for you if you submit, and the benefits your life will get right here and now. And not only in the afterlife of being in eternity with God, but there are positive benefits for right here and now. And that's what God is doing with this when he gives them the picture in verse 16. He said, but he would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with the honey from the rock I would satisfy you. If you'd submit, I take care of you. And you wouldn't have to worry about these enemy nations. You wouldn't have to worry about these famines. God wanted to bless the nation of Israel. They just couldn't understand that. They wouldn't understand that. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in the glory by Jesus Christ. And that hasn't changed, that God will supply our needs according to the riches in glory by Jesus Christ. He'll take care of us. You know, he doesn't say he's going to give us a Cadillac, but he'll take care of us. And that's what God promised from the very beginning to the nation of Israel. You won't have to worry about food and clothing and shelter and enemy nations. And that's the promise that's being given. And thirdly, what we can learn from this psalm, even though it's not pointed out, but the reason these psalms, and for the Old Testament also, is to look at Israel's history. A nation that really, they were nothing. They were in slavery in Egypt, and they were just this small group that began with only a few people, a few dozen maybe, that turned out into this great flourishing nation by the grace of God, and grew into this great, great power under the reign of David and Solomon, and they dwindled all the way back down to nothing, such that it became inferior to nations like Babylon and Greece and Rome, never to be a power again. And that's a lesson for us. Look what God can do in your life, but look how God can take it away. When the people obeyed, things were great. It's one of the great things that we see in the story of Joshua. Look what's going on there in the story of Joshua. When the people are doing what's right, God is wiping out enemies and cities and nations, and they're hardly having to do a thing. I mean, they're walking around a city seven times, and there you go. It's almost like you must be kidding. But God made it easy when they obeyed. But when they disobeyed, what happened? They got run off by another city. They hightailed it all the way back to Gilgal. And disaster comes with disobedience. And we just forget that disaster comes in our lives too when we disobey. Sin will cause us problems. I think that's the message of the Proverbs. Do what's right, and the general blessings of God, we'll get those. But when we choose to rebel and ignore God, then the difficulties are going to happen. And we're left with this picture of here what he says in Psalms 81 and three times in Romans 1, that God turns us over. He gives us up. And that's not a good picture. Just think about what it means for God to give you up, to turn you over. He gave them up. Think about that concept that God gives you up. That would be a sad statement on the day of judgment if God had to say, I gave up on you and had to turn you over to your own stubbornness. And that's the picture here that led to the destruction of Israel. And God said he wouldn't be with them anymore. He removed his presence from them, and he destroyed the nation. But one day the Savior is going to come, and he's going to take care of all your sins. And we need to be mindful where we stand with God, because we don't want to be that kind of people. I think Psalm 81 is a great lesson, and when you do all the cross-referencing and you just learn all this stuff that makes you realize how powerful this psalm is and how relevant it can be to our lives. Final point I want to make is from verse 12. Oh, that my people would listen to me. We need to listen. We need to spend time in God's word and do the work, and we need to learn it for ourselves. We need to listen to God and compare what he says to how we're living. You know what? He's trying to save you, and he's trying to save me, and he's desperate to deliver us from the wrath to come. But ultimately, it's up to us. And that's our lesson. If you've heard the word and you believe it, you can come forward and repent of your sins and confess that Jesus Christ is the true Son of God. You can be baptized and added to his number. If you've already taken those steps, but you have sinned publicly, you can come forward and repent and have a prayer on your behalf as we stand and sing the invitation song.